Boy, it's good to see all of you here today. It really is. Yeah. Thanks. Thanks. Oh, God, it's so good. Welcome this morning if you're a visitor. We're just glad you've decided to join us today. I see some people from out of town. Welcome. Good to see you. Well, we start into December 2024. Can you believe we're at the end of 2024 already? The last month of 2024. And getting into December, we're going to be talking about Advent. Now, who here really has a great understanding of what Advent is and where it came from and all that? Not very many. Let's see your hands. I'm not going to put you on the spot, I promise. Well, Advent, okay, for everyone who didn't know, is a season in the church calendar which spans the 4 weeks of Christmas, 4 weeks leading to Christmas Eve. Now, through the centuries, various traditions of Christmas surrounding Advent have been established in churches all over the world. And the Advent traditions actually have their roots back into the Middle Ages. Now, in the most common tradition, which we as an assembly have decided to adopt or to go with, is that every Sunday, approaching Christmas Eve, the month before, there are candles to be lit. And there's 5 candles in total. Now, each of the candles has a traditional meaning during the season of Advent. And a purple candle is lit. You'll see up here the wreath with the candles. A purple candle is lit on the first and on the second and on the last Sunday of December. And a pink one is lit on the third. Now, the purple candle, amongst these candles, the purple candle, it universally represents something. Now, sometimes it's nice to have a visual representation of things, right? And we can focus our attention and our heart on the spiritual aspect of what the physical reminds us of. Now, the purple candle universally represents inner repentance. It represents inner repentance as we contemplate Jesus, our God, Creator, and King, being born into the world as a perfect God-man to save us from eternal death through the penalty of sin. Jesus took our sins upon himself and died instead of us. And when we contemplate the incarnation of Jesus, which is the coming of Jesus into the world to become our Savior, we think about what it means and what God calls us to, and we reflect on that. And we ask God, God, teach me. Teach me about who you are more deeply. And so when we look at the Advent candles, it's to remind us that God has called us to repentance, to repent before him, and because of his invitation, he has given us life. And the light represents the light that Christ brings to us when we come to him in repentance. Now, the pink candle, that represents joy. The joy that comes to us when we are saved. And when we're saved from our sins and we no longer have the penalty of sin over us, isn't that a great reason to be joyful? Amen. It sure is. I mean, the joy of the Lord is our strength as believers. So on Advent, when we light the pink candle, we just thank God for the beauty of his salvation plan and everything that he has brought to us through that. And it fills our heart with joy. Now, on Christmas Eve, we light a white candle. And the white candle is called the Christ candle. And the white candle represents Christ's purifying power and the light that illuminates the path for all believers, leading people to everlasting life in Him. So you see, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? He takes our sins and He washes us clean. And the Bible says, even though our sins be like scarlet, a deep reddish color like that, a stain upon our heart, what Jesus did washes us as white as the freshly fallen snow. You kids, you like snow? Yeah, it's really pretty, isn't it? Especially at Christmas time. Now, come the end of February, maybe you're waiting for the snow to go away. But snow represents purity. You see, Jesus washes us clean and makes us clean. By His grace, He saves us through faith. And He washes our sins away. So when we come into the Advent season, this is what we're contemplating. And that's why we light these candles. It's just a visual reminder of everything that God has done in sending Jesus into the world to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. Now you know what Advent means. So this Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, we're going to be talking, the big people are going to be listening to Pastor Clint preach, and the little people, the children, are going to be going off to children's church. But I just want you to remember the hope that Jesus brought into the world, because that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the hope that Jesus brings. And this morning, to light the first Advent candle, I'm just going to ask Dan if you would come and light the hope candle. Thank you. Pastor Jonathan, would you dismiss the children with a word of prayer? 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, roughly, give or take days or a few months, the people of Israel were in a terrible state. They were wayward. Their hearts were far from God. They worshipped false gods, they lived immorally, and they had rejected the Old Testament law of Moses that had been brought to them. They were actually living in complete opposition to what God had intended. And God, in the middle of all this, He sent prophets to talk to them, to call them out to repentance, to talk to them about what they were doing and the waywardness of their ways. God sent Isaiah, the prophet, Jeremiah, and a host of other prophets that you see have books in the Old Testament. And He said to them that judgment was coming upon them because of their waywardness. And it was apparent through all of this that they were trying, or they had tried in the centuries leading up to this point where the prophets were really active in warning them, that they were trying to do things their own way. They're trying to serve God on one hand, the God of Israel, yet their position was compromised as they look to other ways of trying to live their lives. And the two didn't mix. You see, it was apparent that human effort alone to try and obey God's law was insufficient. It was not sufficient. It was not enough to steer the people to obedience from God and away from all of the entanglements that come from the sin nature. Now, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that was true in the Old Testament days as well. Since the time of Adam and Eve, we've had this sin nature upon us because our forefathers fell into sin and passed it on from generation to generation. So there's a struggle. And there was an old covenant that God made with the people of Israel. And And that old covenant had a purpose, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. See, while the old covenant, through Moses, provided a framework for righteousness and obedience, it ultimately exposed the moral inadequacy of humanity. Now, in this world today, we hear a lot of people saying that mankind is basically good. Well, if you look around you and you see what's happening in the world today, it doesn't take long before you understand that, in fact, man in his base self is actually sinful. Unlike what the philosophers of this age and this world tell us, mankind is not basically good. We have a problem with evil in this world, don't we? And every single heart is polluted by it. And despite knowing what is right and what is wrong, or even being taught, like the Israelites were, to distinguish right from wrong, despite their best efforts to adhere to the law that God gave them, the people of Israel repeatedly fell short of God's holy standards. They succumbed to this idolatry, immoral behavior, and overall disobedience of the law of righteousness. Israel had been called by God to be a light in the world and an ambassador of God to the Gentiles. That's what they had been called to. But in their flesh, as a nation, they failed in this mission. The failure of the old covenant was because it depended on the promises being obeyed by the people. Well, God remained faithful to his part of the covenant. The people proved unfaithful and disobedient, leading to the breakdown of the covenant relationship. Now, Jeremiah, the prophet, laments. He speaks a word from God to the people in lament, giving us a perspective on God's thoughts about this. In Jeremiah 11, 7 and 8, it is written, "From the time I brought your ancestors from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, 'Obey me.' But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but they did not keep." So you look at this and you go, man, if the Ten Commandments are righteous and the law of God is righteous and it's been given to us, paint by numbers, this is what you do, and we can't do it, what hope is there? You see, God did something in establishing the old covenant that we don't often understand. Sometimes we have a difficult time understanding what he was trying to accomplish. See, none of the people's disobedient actions surprised God. God is sovereign and he knows all things. He knows eternally in the future and he knows eternally in the past and everything in between. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. This is one of the characteristics of God. It's hard for us to grasp, right? Because we're so finite in our understanding. We have parameters and limits to understanding. But to God, there is no limit to his knowledge and understanding. You see, and God, when he created humanity with a purpose. And God had a solution in mind here. He knew that humanity would fall into sin and would be separated from him. And he brought the old covenant in to be a teacher. What he taught through the law was that it is not in even the best of human beings to earn their salvation through their good works by obeying the law. You see, even the greatest examples of godliness in the Old Testament failed. Why? Because it is not in humanity to be able to follow the law. You see, we can obey the letter of the law, maybe, but then you have attitudes and motivations for doing things that entangle. The whole world has a sin problem, and the old covenant was to show what God's standards were, but to show us as humanity how unable we are to actually meet the expectations that the law puts on us. Well, what hope is there for us if we can't do it? If I can't pull myself up by my bootstraps? Now, there's cults out there that tell you that you have to earn yourself a position by being good, by following laws. You earn your salvation by... But I want you to see, folks, it is not possible for you to ever be good enough to follow God in your own strength. And this is where we get into the need for a new covenant to replace the old covenant. The people of the earth needed a new covenant. A new covenant that would correct the problem. And God would establish this new covenant by clothing himself in flesh, in the flesh of a human being, and visiting the world he created in order to save them from their sins. You see, Jesus wasn't just another man. Jesus was God in the flesh. And anyone who teaches otherwise is missing the whole point of everything. God would establish his new covenant by clothing himself in the flesh of a human being and visiting the world that he created in order to save them from their sins. Isaiah prophesied this day would occur. In Isaiah chapter 7:14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Now, leading up to it in Isaiah 7, God's talking about Israel and their stubbornness and disobedience. And what was he going to do about it? You see, God so loved the world that he decided to give the world a sign. And in Isaiah chapter 7:14, it is written, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And in Hebrew, the word Emmanuel means God with us. So this effect, this sign would be born as a human being, as a human child. A human child, yet divine. The perfect, sinless God-man. God in the flesh. Isaiah continues to describe the Messiah as the God-man in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus was not merely a figurehead. He was not merely a good teacher. He was not an angel. His name is more superior to that of angels. The Word of God was in the beginning, and everything was created by him. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In Isaiah chapter 9, 6 says this very well-known verse during the Christmas holiday season. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And to this effect, God's Messiah Son would be the hope for the world. In Isaiah chapter 42, which is our text for this Advent Sunday, the prophet continues to predict the Savior's appearance from God the Father's perspective. And what does he say in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1? He says, "Here is my servant," speaking of the Messiah, whom I have chosen, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Remember what happened when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River? What did God say, the Father? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. Through Isaiah, God the Father calls the Son his servant. And some have said over the years that God's servant is referring here to Israel as a nation. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 42 and you read it in context, you'll find it cannot be referring to a collective nation, but it must refer to the Messiah as a specific person. This person, the Messiah, was to be sent into the world by God the Father and would be upheld by him. He would come to us as the Father's Son, full of grace and truth. The Messiah would have God the Father's stamp of approval placed upon him in the person of God the Holy Spirit. At the baptism of Jesus, what a wonderful thing to see the Trinity together. The Messiah would be the ultimate servant of God who would do something that Israel under the Old Testament covenant could never do. The promised servant of God would do something new. He would bring justice to the nations. Not only would the Savior speak truth and make wrongs right in Israel, but the Savior would also speak truth and make wrongs right in the nations of the world. And we see it because we're part of that promise, the fulfillment of that promise. The fulfillment of this prophetic word began to take shape some 700 years after the time of Isaiah, with the announcement of the archangel Gabriel, who says in Luke chapter 1, starting with 26b to verse 33. I'm going to read it. We all know this story as we've read it at Christmas time many times, unless maybe you're new to this. But here it is. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this would be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Isaiah continues with his description of this prophesied Messiah, saying this. Chapter 42, verse 2. "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." Contrary to many people's understanding, the Messiah in his first appearance on the world stage was promised by Isaiah to be coming as a man of peace. He would be called, among other things, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Rather than coming to the world as some suspected in those days, as a Messiah warrior king. He would come like a gentle lamb who would not open his mouth before his shearers. But the fact that Jesus came in such humble circumstances and with such gentleness and with such peace, do not think that he is not all-powerful. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. In his second coming, he will come back as conquering king. But in Isaiah, the first incarnation where Christ came to the earth, he came as a humble, gentle servant. He came to speak against injustice. What did he do? When you look at the gospel, all the things that he did, consider what he did. He had compassion upon the poorest of the poor, upon those broken by disease. He came to heal people. Didn't matter what they were facing, leprosy, bleeding, blindness, even those that died. Jesus rose from the dead. He set people free from the suffering and torment that they are facing under the scourge, under the whip of Satan. Isaiah predicted in verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. See, on the first Christmas morning, Jesus came into the world steadfastly. He came into the world fulfilling all of the prophecies that were given about him being born in humble circumstances, being born to be a gentle Lamb of God. From the time of the first apostles till now, the gospel, the good news about Jesus and the teachings of our Lord and Savior have been shared in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out to the uttermost parts of the earth. The message of salvation through Jesus has brought hope to innumerable people worldwide, including us. Aren't you glad for the hope that you have in knowing the Creator of the universe came to you and invited you to become His children? And He came to you with compassion and grace. Salvation that you didn't even deserve, but He came anyways and He gave everything so that you could have it. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. We have indeed witnessed the distant islands of this world putting their hope in the teachings of Christ. See, the hope of a Savior came to us as the gift from God on that first Christmas morning. Because the baby Son of God, He didn't stay a baby. He became a sinless man. One who would carry the weight of the sins of the world upon His shoulders. And it was all planned ahead of time by God because of His great love for all that He created. God has a plan, and His plan is to save people and to bring people into His eternal presence, to be with Him forever, because He is good, and the gift of salvation expresses the goodness of His character. And He's so good that He was willing to humble Himself and become obedient even to death on a cross. Why? Not because He had to, but because of His great love for us. Verse 4, He will not falter or be discouraged till He establishes justice on the earth. There is coming a day where Jesus is coming back. And it's a not a distant future. We don't know exactly the time frame because only the Father God knows it, but he is coming back to bring us home, to be with him where he is. And it doesn't matter if we don't live to see the rapture of that day. On the last trump, those who are dead in Christ shall rise again. They'll rise again. We're going to be with the Lord forever. This old broken body that we have that suffers so much in the flesh, that's all going to be taken away. It's going to be swallowed up. Death will be swallowed up in victory. The broken bodies that we see will be exchanged by God with a new imperishable body that will never spoil or fade. This is the hope of salvation. This is the hope of eternity. This is the gift of God for those who come to him. Hope came into the world when Jesus was born. You know, just like symbolism of the candles, okay? December 25th is chosen as a day where we remember. Nobody knows for sure exactly the day that Christ was born. There's a lot of controversy over it. We don't need to have controversy over it. It's a day that we've picked to remember the gift of God that brings eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came into the world. He came to his own. He came to the Jews. And they rejected him. But not all. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons, the daughters of God. From Jesus came the salvation of our souls through this New Testament covenant established through the sacrificial shedding of his blood on the cross. Jesus, as God the Son, although he had done no wrong, willingly died in our place as the Passover Lamb of God. Jesus became the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. God's love for the people of the world compelled him to carry the penalty of our sins upon his shoulders. Why? He paid the death penalty rightly that was ours because of our sins. And he took the wrath of God upon himself. The wrath of the Father God was poured out upon Jesus instead of upon us. And it was the Father's will to do this. The Father willed to have the wrath poured out upon his Son instead of upon us. The Israelites were given the old covenant through Moses as a foreshadowing of the new covenant. The old covenant prepared God's people for the fulfillment of the promise through Jesus Christ. It didn't do anything to help people in overcoming their sinful nature, but what it did is it raised awareness as to people's need for intervention by a Savior. And that Savior was God himself, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is in all and over all, by whom everything that exists has its being. And in the future, God has a plan. He has a plan. And it's to save souls and bring them into his presence. To bring us, those of us who believe. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. God's most certainly unfurled a marvelous plan of salvation to reconcile people of the world back to himself, didn't he? He really did. Isaiah unveils God the Father's thoughts concerning accomplishing this work as he continues in verse 5. I want you to hear this. This is the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords speaking to us. This is what the Lord God says, the Creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, and that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another. Isaiah speaks on behalf of the Messiah. And we see the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. 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 I will keep hold. The Father says, I will keep hold of you and make you a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Do you see the light? The light of Advent hope in Christ. What a powerful statement that God made here about his Son, about Jesus, concerning the new covenant that he would bring. The plan was fulfilled, starting with the virgin birth of Jesus into our world. It continued with the Lord Jesus' marvelous teachings and was completed with his sacrifice for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, showing that he is Lord over all. Even life and death are in his hands. He has the ability to lay his life down, and he has the ability to raise his life back up because he is God. And he promises that those who are his disciples, who are cleansed by his precious sacrifice on the cross, and who have been given the Holy Spirit as a seal guaranteeing what is to come, they will follow in his footsteps and join him in the resurrection, because he's the first fruit, but the harvest is to come. And we are the harvest of the Lord. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. And what has all of the fulfillment of the mission of Christ brought to us today? I would say to you, it has brought us hope. Even in the midst of difficult things, we have hope. We have hope that God will make everything new. And he's got everything in his hands. Nothing escaped his gaze. Advent hope. The same Jesus who was born in a manger in Bethlehem is the same Jesus who died to save us from our sins and is the same Jesus that will gather us to himself in glory with everlasting life. The glorious hope of all who believe in Yeshua, our Messiah. Jesus Christ is Lord. He will never leave us or forsake us or abandon us. Even in the midst of the darkest valleys, he is with you. Place your eyes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's a hymn that we've sung over the years as a church through the centuries. We've sang things like this, and it is so true, folks. And this is why the Apostle Paul was so excited to share with the believers. We read in Ephesians Chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The glorious hope of the saints is the fact that Jesus made a way for the power of heaven to become our strength through the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, to help us where the Israelites failed, to be overcomers in this world, to be obedient to Christ. The Israelites of old failed because they were powerless to obey the old covenant in their own strength. If you try to obey the covenant of God and the law of God in your own strength, you are doomed to failure. You won't be able to do it. You have an advocate. You have one who's been given to you by Jesus, by the Father sending the Spirit. Jesus made the way. The Spirit testifies of the work of Christ, and He lives inside the believers, giving us strength, overcoming power. Now, are you going to fail? Yes, sometimes you will. But God wants you to see and be enlightened to the power that is resident in Him, that has become a gift to us as His people, so that we don't have to wander like the children of Israel. Sin shall no longer be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh. God, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh. Folks, if you're struggling with your sin nature, join the club. Everyone does. But there is overcoming power in Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Cast yourself before the Lord, and He will give you overcoming power that will enable you to rise and be obedient to Christ. Eternal life has been purchased for us by God. And eternal life starts here and now with us when Jesus forgives us and washes us white and puts His fire in the Spirit inside. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory in the not-too-distant future. It is the last enemy to be defeated. And believe me, the Scriptures tell us that it will. Amen. One day soon, we're going to see Him and be transformed to be like Him, with new, imperishable, everlasting bodies. We're going to be with Him forever. And that's the gift, to be with our God and Savior forever. Amen. This is Advent hope, folks. And I pray that it motivates us to be like Jesus today and to follow Him with all that is within us. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for the hope that You brought to sinners like us. Thank You for the salvation, God, where You set us free from the bondage of sin and of death, and You give us new life. Lord, help us just to walk with You, Lord, and to just let go of all the things that distract us from serving You. We need You, Jesus. We can't do this on our own. Holy Spirit, would You take our lives and help us to walk and step with You? Give us strength, Lord, when we are weak, to keep our eyes on the prize, the high calling of God it is in Christ Jesus for us. Lord, help us to run the race in a way that is to win that prize, Lord. Father, for us to do this, we need Your grace and we need Your peace. And that's why the apostles say it and we say it today. Lord, may Your grace and peace rest upon us in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.